I want to read verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Lord, over the last quarter, we've been blessed from your word as we've learned what it means to train ourselves to be godly. And as this series finishes up today, we pray that you would put an exclamation point on it and that it would not just be a series that's done, but a series that goes on and on in our lives as we integrate the truths that we've learned into our lives through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would open to us the Word of God today. May we be fed, just as we were fed physically with the bread cup, may we be fed now from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of 1 Timothy was one of Paul's later epistles. And according to the opening verses of the book, it was written by Paul to the one he called my true son in the faith, Timothy. By this point in Paul's life, Timothy had been traveling with him in ministry for probably about 15 years. Timothy was about 30 years of age. Paul had been instrumental in Timothy coming to know the Lord. Paul had confidence in Timothy. In another one of his epistles, he said that I've got no one like him who truly cares. And so Paul had appointed Timothy to serve as his representative to oversee the church at Ephesus. Paul had poured himself into establishing that church on his third missionary journey, had spent more time there than any other church in terms of missions works, about 2.5, 3 years. So it was a good church, solid church, but it still had some things that needed to be addressed, some matters that had to be dealt with, and Paul trusted Timothy to be the one to do so. Now, according to chapter 3 of this epistle, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He says in verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So in essence, 1 Timothy is a church manual. It's a manual for leadership on how to oversee a church. So it covers a number of different administrative items and spiritual matters. For example, the epistle deals with how to deal with false doctrine. It talks about the importance of prayer and worship in the church and for authority. It talks about the kind of people that should be chosen for leaders as elders and deacons. It deals with the very mundane matter of which widow should be allowed to be on the widow's roll. Because there were some young widows that were taking advantage of the role, and there were families that should have been supporting them. And so Paul said, no, here's who makes it on the widow's roll. He deals with matters of how to handle an accusation against an elder and how elders should be compensated if they devote themselves to the preaching and teaching of the word. And along the way, Paul also gives some personal instruction to Timothy. Such things as 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example to the believers. He also says to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. You know, watch your faith and doctrine carefully. Watch your life. And so a number of personal matters like that. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, your frequent illnesses. So some personal things. One of the personal commands is the text that I read in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where Paul tells Timothy to train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. And it is this training yourself to be godly that has been the focus of our series, because Paul wasn't saying, Timothy, of all the Christians in the world, you're the only one that has to get in shape spiritually. All those other slobs can be spiritual couch potatoes, and it's fine. You're the only one. No, he expects all of us, leadership especially, but all of us to train ourselves to be godly. And that's what we've been looking at in this first quarter. How do we do that? Now, this message today is not about, let me repeat everything I've said. you can simply go online to our church website, click on the Sermons tab, and get most of the messages from this series. A couple of the messages, sadly, are somewhere in cyberspace. They didn't make it there. We don't know what happened to them, but they're not there. But most of them are. Rather, today's message is not looking back so much as it's looking forward, because I don't want us to go, well, that was a nice series. What's next? Oh, God gives hope. Yay! I want it to be the messages that you heard about training to be godly, the disciplined life, are principles and truths to be acted on for the rest of your life. And so this message is more about looking forward than it is looking backward. And there are a few final thoughts that I want to share with you that I hope will help you in the integration moving forward process. So the first one is this. The disciplines are spiritual exercises to be practiced rather than legalistic standards to meet. Let me say that again. These disciplines are spiritual practices, spiritual exercises, okay, that we practice rather than legalistic standards that we meet. One of the fastest ways to kill spiritual disciplines is to turn them into legalistic rules that you're trying to follow. Okay, I got to pray. I got to fast. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, no, I didn't do it today. Oh, God must just... I just must not be as close to God today. I'll work harder tomorrow. See, the moment you do that, you move to a place that is the antithesis, the opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast." In other words, if you do these spiritual exercises tomorrow, you will not be more acceptable to God than if you don't do them tomorrow. You won't be, if you will, more acceptable to God tomorrow, so that He loves you more tomorrow if you do them, and less acceptable if you don't. Why? Because your relationship to God through Christ and mine is not based upon our performance, but His through the cross. I never got acceptable to God because I earned it. I never got acceptable to God because I merited it. It wasn't because I was good enough and God looked down and said, well, you know, Ray's really, really worked hard. I'm going to let him in. There's nothing that I can do to get God to love me more. How do I know? Because God loved me when I was at my least. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said that when we were powerless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were," what? Perfect, right? When we had our ducks in a row, right? And our I's were dotted, right? T's were crossed, right? Then he gave us love. No, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love was shown to us before we even looked in his direction. And so how can God love me more when he already loved me unconditionally? I'm going to love you unconditionally plus. How do you do that? See, his love was based upon his character and nature. His acceptance of me was based upon what his son did at the cross. Nothing that I do adds to that or subtracts from that, because it's all based on what God did through faith, through grace. Yeah, Pastor, I believe that for salvation, but once I'm saved, shouldn't there be more I have to do? Hold that thought for a minute. The danger for any of us is that we look at our life and our spiritual life in the way that if I do this, I am more acceptable to God, and if I don't do this, I'm less acceptable to God in terms of how I get with the Father. Why? Because the Galatians fell into that trap. In Galatians 3:3, Paul said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" I'm doing King James. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, if you started by grace through faith, why on earth have you walked away from that thinking that if you try hard enough, you're going to be okay? You're not. Whether you do the disciplines or not doesn't change what God did for you through Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, why on earth do I need to discipline myself? Good question. When you go to Ephesians 2:10, after Paul lays out that it's by grace through faith, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's the difference, however. Those works aren't about acceptability. I do them to get acceptable. This is because I am acceptable, I do these. Let me give you an analogy. My wife, who just walked in through the back door, and I, next month, will celebrate 32 years of marriage. I think so. Now, I want you to know, I don't get up in the morning going, okay, what do I got to do legalistically to meet a standard so that I meet the requirement for marriage? I'm married. Okay. I guess that means I have to say good morning. I'm married. Okay. I guess that means I have to take out the trash. I'm married. I guess that... Are you crazy? Because I love her and because she loves me, in the context of relationship, we do not to be acceptable, not to meet the legalistic standard of marriage, but because we are married, we do this out of love for each other. It's not a work to get acceptable. It's not a work to get married. I am married, and because of that relationship, that dynamic, we do for each other because we love each other. Now, that's a pale comparison to what it is with God the Father. Because you and I are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we don't do the works to get acceptable, but as Paul says in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God. So the spiritual disciplines I do, it's not about, well, I did them all today, I'm good. Oh, I failed one of them today, I'm bad. It's not about that. It's every day I get a chance to spiritually exercise, to foster and strengthen my relationship because I'm in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith is the root, and those spiritual exercises become the fruit of that relationship. So if you're going to take a look at these things and you're going to go away from here saying, well, Pastor Ray gave me 11 of them. He said there's 16 of them. All right, so I'm going to make a little chart on my board, and every day I'm going to do it, and I'm going to give myself a star at the end of the day if I got all of them in. You're going to crash and burn with these things. Because either you're going to get so frustrated because you fail and feel so guilty, you're going to throw them aside, or you're going to become a legalistic Pharisee who externally meets them and looks down at all the other poor slobs who aren't up to your spiritual level. Either way, they're not working the way they're supposed to. So view these disciplines as simply exercises that the Holy Spirit uses as tools in your life. They're a privilege that God gives to you as a way of training yourself to live consistent with the calling God has placed on your life. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two, the disciplines aren't just ends in themselves. They are also means to an end. Now, what do I mean by that? In the passage of Scripture, it says, train yourself to train yourself, right? No, what does it say? Train yourself to be godly. In other words, there's a goal in the training exercise. Now, having said that, I think prayer is a great thing. I think when we come here and we lift up our needs and pray, that's great. I think when we worship, the heart of worship, I think that's great. And just by itself, worship is wonderful as we praise God. And praying, that's great. Study of God's word, great to do. But the difference between praying and fasting or reading and those disciplines, and we looked at 11 of them. We looked at fasting, prayer, silence, solitude, worship, study, reflection, service, giving, simplicity, and celebration. Looked at 11 disciplines. The difference in these disciplines, not just worship, but the discipline, the difference between the two is this. The disciplines aren't just about doing those things. It's what God accomplishes through them in you. So let me give you an example. Let's say that you are one of these people that really struggles with saying no. Maybe you have some particular area of temptation that you fall to a lot, okay? You know you shouldn't do it, but boy, your flesh wants it, and you give in, all right? Obviously, training yourself to be godly, God doesn't want you giving in. So what does he do? Most of us will say, oh God, take away the temptation. Oh God, help me overcome. Oh God, do this. Oh God, do that. What does God want to do? God wants to grow within you the fruit of self-control, so that when confronted with that temptation, you say no. So how does he teach you self-control? Well, that's where the beautiful discipline of fasting can come in. Because fasting, you're saying no to something good, like food or something else. You say no to those things, and you're doing it in a non-stressed way, in the sense of you're not being tempted. You're just saying, no, I'm going to fast, say, 3 days, 7 days, 10 days, whatever. I'm going to fast. And as you fast, what's happening? You are practicing self-control. So it isn't just the fast that's important. It's what the fast, God is using that fast as an exercise to develop within you a character trait. So as you practice fasting on a regular basis, God is saying, cool, my Holy Spirit's going to develop self-control, so that when tempted, you have practice in saying no. Okay? Maybe you're a person that has power and authority in your place of business, employment, and so for you, it's hard to be humble because everybody looks to you as a leader. So God might say, you know what, we're going to work on your humility, and I'm going to use the gift of, or the discipline of service to do this. Because see, service is what you do small, you do hidden, you do random, you do in ways that doesn't draw attention to yourself. And what's God doing in that process? He's developing within you the need not to be seen, but to see others. So what happens is these disciplines aren't just ends in themselves. They're means to God developing qualities of character in your life by his Spirit. It's God developing fruits of the Spirit in your life as you do the disciplines, which is kind of wild. It's sort of like this. You got a picture of this. It's a dumbbell. It's a 10-pound dumbbell, okay? I don't stop at the dumbbell. Wow, that's just a wonderful dumbbell. In fact, you know, I worship the dumbbell. No, we don't worship the dumbbell. The dumbbell is like a discipline. The dumbbell isn't the end, but the dumbbell is a means to an end. It's building muscle. The disciplines are building spiritual muscle in your life. If you focus on just the dumbbell and make it the end in itself, my goal to train is to train. Last weekend? I think it was last weekend. Our son David decided to run a race down in Pennsylvania. Now, David's he's a running machine. The guy runs 70, 80 miles a week. He's a running machine. He just runs all the time, runs, okay? And he trains. Now, he doesn't just train for the sake of training. He trains with a purpose in mind. I want to race. This last weekend, he raced in Pennsylvania and set a PR, a personal record for himself, in the 5K. In another couple months, he's planning on doing another one at 10K. And he's the kid that went out and did 2 hours and 34 minutes for a marathon. You don't just do that if you're flabby. You train to get in shape for that. So when we look at these spiritual disciplines, they're not just ends in themselves. They're a means to an end for God to develop spiritual qualities within you. Maybe you're one of these people that struggles with diarrhea of the mouth. Or athlete's mouth. You put your foot in your mouth so often that it gets you in trouble. So God may choose to use for you the spiritual discipline of silence, to get you to shut up, so that when you feel the need to talk, you will have practice in not talking and learning to listen. That's what that discipline does. Does that make sense? Okay? So don't look at these disciplines simply as ends in themselves, but as a means to an end. Number three, these spiritual disciplines are intended to be practiced for a lifetime, not just for a period of time. I think we've had a great 13 weeks together. So many of you have said to me, I have enjoyed this series. And I have to tell you, so have I. I've really enjoyed this series. But if the series ends today and your life doesn't get changed in a new direction, see, you can't change your destination in a day, but you can change your direction in a day. And if this series did not change your direction, then my heart hurts for you and for me. Because that's the purpose of this, is to change our direction. Not just for a period of time, not just for a quarter, first quarter of 2018, but for a lifetime. True confessions here, folks. This wasn't here. 32 years ago, I was a runner. I was about my height, and I was about 150 pounds. That's in my rearview mirror, a long way ago. I used to run at my peak 63 miles a week. Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Saturdays, it was 6 miles a day. Wednesdays, Fridays, it was 12 miles a day, and Sundays was 15, every week for a year. I ran the equivalent of running from here to California in 1 year. Over the course of an 8 to 10 year period when I was running, I ran marathons, road races. I wasn't always the fastest. I was usually third or fourth man on our 7-man team, but I was consistent, and I could run forever. So what happened? What happened is after 8 to 10 years, I stopped training. Now, during the training time, my heart rate, resting heart rate, was low 40s. Blood pressure was about 110 over 65. Cholesterol was 157. Those are enviable numbers. But around 25, 26, give or take, I stopped training. And for the first few years, I really didn't notice anything. I had trained so long and so hard, I was able to live off of the past. But at 30 years of age, I looked down and wondered where it came from. And over the last quarter of a century, I have off and on tried to train, but nothing serious. And that's how I got this. Now, in preparation for this series, thinking about it last year, I started to be challenged by the Holy Spirit that if I wanted ministry for the rest of my lifetime healthy, some changes had to be made now. Because every choice I made yesterday brought me to today, and every choice I make today will bring me to tomorrow. So starting at the beginning of this year, I began to slowly step back and exercise. By God's grace, I'm 4 months in. I'm now up to 5 days a week. Training again. Now, I say that to say this. It would have been a whole lot easier if I had stayed in shape than to have to start over again. Some of you, when you first came to know Jesus Christ, you were hungry for the Word of God. You were hungry in prayer. You were hungry in worship. For you, you were training yourself to be godly, and it was fun. It was enjoyable. But somewhere along the way, other things happened. I didn't purposely say to myself, well, I want to become a fat slob. But other things took precedence for me. I decided to pour into ministry. I poured into the presbytering. I poured into a growing church. I was involved with committees. I became a dad for kids. There was just always other things that were more important. And now I'm at a place where if I didn't change at 57, I was going to shorten the ability to serve God in the decades ahead. That's in the physical realm. What about you in the spiritual realm? Have you been coasting, living off your training from before? This isn't to beat you up. This is to challenge you and build you up. Training isn't meant for a period of time. It's meant for a lifetime. How do I know that? Because in that text, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says the word, train yourself to be godly. In the original language in which Paul wrote, unlike English, in the original language, you can put time to the command. That word train is what we call an imperative. It's a command. I don't want to go too deep into the grammar woods here or weeds. But here's the point. In the original language in which Paul wrote, you can put a time element in it so it would be train in the sense of train continually, or it could be train in the sense of train without any reference to time. Paul uses the first of those. In other words, if I could paraphrase it, Paul is saying train and keep on training yourself to be godly. It's not as if you reach a point where you say, I'm in shape, I'm done, I don't need to train anymore. Because the second law of thermodynamics applies to human beings too. Any system left to itself will move from a state of orderliness to a state of entropy. It'll run downhill. Bottom line, you get out of shape. The good news, though, is that God is a God of grace and redemption. I won't get 25 years back. But that doesn't mean the next 25 can't be good in his kingdom. You may not have done the training that you used to do, and you could beat yourself up, but go back to point one. This isn't about legalistic standards to meet. This is about spiritual exercises that you practice. So what I encourage you to do is if you stopped training, then let today be the day you begin training again. If yesterday you quit, or a year ago you quit, or 10 years ago you quit, that doesn't mean God can't begin to get you back in shape. Because this training, unlike physical training, this training has benefit not only for this life, but the life to come, the Apostle Paul says. And the final point is this, to help you move forward, is that these spiritual disciplines that we have here, but here it is. While all the disciplines are equally important, they will tend to vary in intensity depending on the Holy Spirit's focus in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say that you've been a Christian long enough where God has got you, where every day you spend time in the Word, you read passage of Scripture, you do a devotional. That one's good for you, okay? God may not put as much time on that one is on another one of the disciplines where you're weaker. So he may, for example, for me right now, the last 6 months, probably even a little bit longer than that, it's been the discipline of simplicity. I'm trying to reevaluate and reprioritize life. If the Lord grants me another third of my life, that means about two-thirds of my life is over. Okay? Go to about 90 to 100, somewhere in there, about two-thirds. I said, all right, Lord, I got a third of my life left. What do I need to do to make this third count more than the first two-thirds do? See, there's always more to do than you have time to do, and it's a matter of choices and priorities as to what you're going to do. And so I'm beginning to reevaluate, and I'm trying to catch up on things that have been on my to-do list forever and ever, amen, and I'm trying not to add new things until I get some old things done so that my life gets streamlined. That's where God has me, because that's my weak spot. I've been blessed with a wife who's, that's not her weak spot. So she's trying to help me on this one. But that's where mine is. Where's yours? Maybe for you it's the mouth thing. You know what I'm saying? You're forever getting in trouble with your mouth. A day doesn't go by that you don't offend somebody with something that you said. Okay? So God might be having you in the shut up discipline. You know, the discipline of silence. Or maybe you're one of those that you just don't like to be alone with your thoughts. So you keep yourself busy. You turn on the TV for white noise. You turn the radio on because you just want noise so you don't have to be alone with yourself and God. So God might have you in the discipline of solitude for a while. Or maybe for you it's that addiction, that lust of the flesh, and God says, we're going to do some fasting. You're going to have to walk away from some stuff. It doesn't matter what the discipline is. What I'm saying is that there are varying. So what happens is God might be working you in one area and he's not working on someone else. And you're like, well, that's not fair. Since when do you compare yourself to somebody else as to what's fair or not fair? That isn't about what God's doing with them. It's about what God's doing with you. Yeah, but they don't have to go through that. Will you shut up and leave them alone? God's working with you. And if he had worked enough in you, you wouldn't care that it's not happening over there. So obviously he's revealing something in you that needs to change. So let him work in you. Let him do the discipline. For some of you, he might get on the dumbbells. For some of you, he might get on the elliptical. For some of you, it might be on the spiritual treadmill. I don't know which piece of equipment he's going to use for you of the spiritual disciplines, but just be open to the fact that the coach knows what you need to get in shape. Make sense? I've met some people that love praying, but they just don't open the Word of God. Okay, then that's probably where he's going to take you. All right? Now, another reason why it will vary is that even when there is a completeness that God's got all of it going in your life, there's always deeper the eternal God can go in helping you grow. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. I haven't yet arrived, he's saying. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, and we can add sisters there, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You will probably notice in your spiritual life that there is a season where it looks like God's got you in a good place, and then all of a sudden stuff that you thought you had dealt with comes back up. And you go like, what's wrong? What have I backslidden? What's happening to me? And all it is God's just peeling another layer of onion skin off you. It's not that he hasn't worked at this level. He just wants to go a little bit deeper in you. See, the deeper he goes, the higher you go with him. The deeper he goes in you, the more he can build on your life and work through your life. And I don't know about you, but I've lived enough to know that nothing really matters but the will of God. You're never going to know that place of your true fullness as a human being unless you and God are in relationship and he's the Lord of your life. I am telling you straight up, you can try to fill that void so many different ways, and people do. The reason we're bringing God Gives Hope to the Valley is because they've tried so long to fill the hole with everything that won't fill the hole. Only Jesus can ultimately fill the longing of the human heart. Only he can fill that place. And so when we proclaim this truth, when we talk about this, what we're saying is, God, go as deep as you need to in me so you can do whatever you want to through me. So you just kind of, you move with the Spirit. It's not legalistic standard that you just go and get a syllabus from the teacher. This is the Spirit taking you into a realm where you're trusting him through his word to develop Christ-likeness in you. It's a great quote here to finish up. What we do on some great occasion will probably depend on what we already are. And what we are will be the result of previous years of self-discipline. I believe every one of you here has been created with a destiny from God. Every one of you here is valuable to the kingdom, and every one of you has a place of service for the king. And if you want to be used of the Lord in ways that will bring him glory beyond what you've ever known, then you've got to be willing to let him change you from the inside out. And he's given you these exercises to help train you, to prepare you for that. I don't remember if it was Disraeli. I think it was Disraeli. He gave a speech. Everybody applauded it. Someone came up to him and said, how could you do something like that? He goes, it's taken 20 years to get there. What happens is God works within you. And in that moment, you rise to that place where God is being glorified. And so I encourage you to hop on the piece of equipment and let God train you to be godly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this series. To take that command given by Paul to his son in the faith, and to understand that it was given far beyond for just Timothy's sake, but for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ through all ages. That it's included in the scripture for our benefit. I thank you, Lord, that this is not about a legalistic standard. This is not an end in itself. It's not a period of time only. It's a lifetime of training, of deepening, of developing, of growing to look more like Christ. And I pray that as we are dismissed in a few moments from this place, as we close with worship, that you would build our lives. Build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Build our lives in a way that we bring you glory and honor and praise.
I pray for those, Lord, who have become discouraged, who look at their life and wonder, is anything ever going to change? Who feel trapped and stuck, who've tried and tried and haven't seen things turn around. I pray for hope and encouragement today, that they would see these spiritual exercises not as quick fix, but as a lifetime of learning to walk with you. I pray for those, Lord, who have been exercising and you're beginning to enlarge their sphere of influence, that you would continue to allow them to walk in humility and dependence upon you. That you would bind us together as the body of Christ, that this isn't just a solo exercise, but it's a family group affair, class together, and that together we would glorify and grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.